I wonder if you remember the media interest that surrounded the invitations to the wedding of Prince William and Kate Middleton. Just under 1,900 were issued in the name of Her Majesty the Queen to the service at Westminster Abbey. There were, of course, various types of invitation. 650 people were invited to the lunchtime reception at Buckingham Palace, and approximately 300 people to the dinner at the same venue given by the Prince of Wales. The majority of those invited were drawn from the family and friends of the happy couple, but there were also guests from royal families around the globe, members of government, the many charities the Prince was involved with, governor-generals and prime ministers. There were also celebrities present, the likes of Posh and Becks. It was, of course, a considerable honour to get an invitation to such an historical event, and one that anyone was hardly likely to turn down. Well, this morning we're going to receive an invitation that makes that one, so the royal wedding, fade in comparison. In fact, nothing comes close to matching it. It's like trying to compare the size of a pebble to the size of the earth. And even that comparison breaks down. It's the invite from the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, to you and to me. And you know what? There's real intrigue here. You see, last week we listened to Jesus speak words of judgment. We just read them. Steve read from them a moment ago, just a few verses before these. And Jesus spoke these words of judgment on the cities where many of his mighty works and his mighty sermons had been performed and told, and yet the people in those cities had refused to repent. They'd listened to the words of Jesus, they'd seen his works and said, no, thank you. And here is Jesus now offering a free invite to all who will accept him. Is Jesus a little bit desperate now, like some keen car salesman not getting the response that he'd hoped? Is his mission faltering? The answer is none of those things. You see, this morning we're going to see how God sovereignly reveals himself to those whom he chooses, so that his saving purposes are never ever thwarted. We're going to see the centrality of Jesus to that, and then hear this free, open invitation to anyone who will listen to follow Jesus. So let's have a think about that briefly in these final moments of our service. Firstly, Jesus rejoices in the Father's work of revelation. Jesus rejoices in the Father's work of revelation. Look down at little verse 25, the little number 25 in your Bibles. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you revealed these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. The phrase there, at that time, doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is speaking now directly after issuing those words of judgment, though he could have. What is more likely is that Matthew is using it thematically to connect what he's just said to these cities that have failed to repent, that have failed to bow to the Lord Jesus. Matthew's connecting those words with these words that we're reading now. At that time, Matthew states, Jesus prays. And did you see there? It's a prayer of praise. The title Father for God is used frequently in Matthew. Here on the lips of Jesus, it reveals an intimate relationship that we'll come back to in a moment. And Jesus acknowledges that the Father, God the Father, sovereignly rules over the earth and the heaven. He is the Lord. That's Bible speak for saying God is sovereign. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Nothing happens in this world, in this universe, apart from the divine decree of God. That's what the Bible teaches. We see it here. That doesn't mean that God is the author of evil, and yet it does mean that God rules over all. When we think about this world, when we think about all that takes place, it is the work of the all-good, all-knowing, all all-powerful God accomplishing his will. Nothing happens outside of God's control. Nothing thwarts his purposes or catches him by surprise or saddens him. If only things had been like that. If only that person or that thing had worked out like I'd hoped. If only. No, that is a small God in our eyes. God is sovereign over all things. And Jesus specifically speaks about this in relation to the revelation of who God is in the hearts and minds of people. That's the heart of his prayer. Look down again at that, those two verses. He says, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. That's the heart of his prayer. I praise you. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus is praying about the revelation of the Father in Jesus Christ. That's what that phrase, these things, mean. Think of the context, the significance of the miracles, the mighty works that Jesus has been doing, the things that he's been preaching about the kingdom of God, that he is God's king who's come to establish God's kingdom. Those are these things that we've been reading about these past few weeks. And Jesus describes how God the Father hides the truth of that, the revelation of that, the understanding of it from the wise and learned and reveals it to the little children. Those are the two groups that he speaks about, that he prays about. The wise and learned and the little children. That's the division he makes. Now, when Jesus speaks about the wise and learned, he doesn't mean here the educated and the knowledgeable, those like us who've received an education. And when he speaks about little children, he doesn't mean the physically small and young in age. Jesus never discriminates with those types of categories. No, Jesus is using picture language. He's talking about the issues of the heart, how each of us think and feel and act. The wise and learned signify those who are proud and self-sufficient, self-satisfied, who view themselves as always in the right, without need of change. Little children, Jesus frequently uses to signify dependency and teachability and humility. And Jesus rejoices that God has hidden the good news of the kingdom from those who in their hearts are wise and learned and proud, and revealed it to those whose hearts are like little children, dependent and humble and teachable. Jesus means this. Whenever the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done, is proclaimed, just like is happening now this morning, you can divide the room instantly into two groups of people. Those who right now have hearts that are proud and self-absorbed, not engaging with the word, disinterested, unaffected, minds elsewhere, self-interested minds. And those who humbly desire to learn from Jesus now and to listen to him and to submit to him, his loving rule, his loving work in their lives. Of course, we realize from the rest of the Bible that by nature, all of us are like the wise and learned that Jesus speaks about. All of us are proud, living lives of self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction. None of us has the capability of seeing the things of God or wanting to see the things of God. It is the work of God's Spirit, like bringing someone back from the dead is how the Bible speaks about it. A dead person can't do anything. Rising the dead, the work of the Spirit causes us to see who Jesus is and brings us life. But you know, when we say that, when we realize our desperate situation, that we don't see these things naturally, none of us must think that, oh, as a result, I'm this poor, helpless human being that kind of sits and lives under God's divine decree. Quite the opposite. We are rebels in God's sight. Each one of us, willful rebels. God owes us nothing. When he conceals his revelation from the proud and arrogant, it's not injustice, but his right and good judgment. When he reveals his Son, it is his mercy. Do you see how Jesus described that in verse 26? He says, "Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." This sovereign work of revelation in the lives of people delights Jesus. Whatever the Father does pleases him. You know, the Bible teaches that the sovereignty of God in who he reveals himself to, without ever compromising the responsibility every individual has for their rebellion, and the free offer of mercy that God makes to all who will humbly trust in him. The Bible holds those two things in tension. God is sovereign. He alone reveals. We are free and responsible for the decisions that we make. He presents this question this morning. Which group am I? Are you in? Do you live and act and think in a way that is at root proud and self-sufficient, never wrong, always right? Is that what people around you would say of your life and attitude and speech? Or are we humbly seeing our devastating inadequacies and rejoicing in the loving mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ? Desiring to be taught by him, coming as little children to him, is that manifested in an attitude of repentance, of turning away from ourselves and looking to God and trusting for the forgiveness that he provides in Jesus? And in the language of forgiveness, do we live and speak and act in that language and that spirit of forgiveness? Forgiveness given, and so often forgiveness received. For the many, many ways, daily, that we fail. These words cause us to examine ourselves chiefly over pride in our lives. Some famous theologians seeing pride as the root of all sin, all our failure. One author writes, "Let us watch against pride in every shape. Pride of intellect, pride of wealth, pride in our own goodness, pride in what we think we deserve. Nothing is so likely to keep a man out of heaven and to prevent him from seeing Christ as pride. So long as we think we are something, we shall never be saved. Let us pray for and cultivate humility. Let us seek to know ourselves aright and to find out our place in the sight of our holy God." Many of us were here last week as we thought about the greater judgment of God on those who've heard the good news of Jesus Christ and chosen not to believe, not to repent. That is the arrogance and the self-sufficiency of the wise and learned that Jesus is speaking about here. May that not be true of anyone here today. May God humble us under his mighty hand. May we have a right view of ourselves and of who Jesus is. Because that is where Jesus takes us next. He takes us to understand who he is. Who the one is who is speaking these words. I mean, how do you feel right now? Are you feeling hopeless as we think about our pride? As we think how we live that life of being wise and learned? Are we hopeless? Are we desperate? I hope you are. I certainly was increasingly desperate this week. I am a proud, conceited, arrogant, foolish individual. But listen, there is hope. And it comes from the one who is speaking these words. Because Jesus reveals the Father to the one he chooses. If God the Father is sovereign in revelation, then his Son Jesus is the way he reveals himself. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." This is a critical verse in the Bible for understanding the uniqueness of Jesus and what he came to do. It sounds very much like the Gospel of John, doesn't it? It describes the exclusive authority and identity and work of Jesus. Look at the exclusive and absolute authority from the Father that Jesus has. He says, "All things have been committed to me by my Father." That describes unbelievable authority. In all eternity, the Son, the Lord Jesus, has had authority over all things. Nothing in all creation falls outside of the rule and power of Jesus. He made and sustains all things. Remember I spoke at the beginning of that little pebble compared to the size of the earth, the globe we walk on, we live on? Jesus made and sustains both. Jesus made and sustains you. But in this context, Jesus is speaking specifically about the revelation of the Father in history. In coming into the world, Jesus undertook to be the revelation of God. And through his life and death and resurrection and ascension, the way to know the Father. Jesus has authority in and through this. He has authority to lay down his life as a sacrifice for all wrongdoing, for sin, and the authority to take it up again 3 days later. Jesus, in other words, has authority over sin and over death itself. And Jesus has an exclusive relationship with the Father. Do you see how he continues in that verse? No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. This authority of Jesus comes from an intimate relationship with God the Father. They are eternally one. God the Father and God the Son, delighting in the eternal fellowship of love with God the Holy Spirit. This is the one who is speaking these words, the man Jesus Christ. The authority that Jesus has always belonged to him, for he has always been the Son of God, with all the glory and majesty and power of God himself. We must see this morning the unique, stunning claims of Jesus Christ that he makes over and over again in Matthew's account, in every gospel account. Up to this point, the Jews have enjoyed hearing from men who've been sent from God and who come with the words, God's words, they bear them. Think of Moses, who had known God and taught about him. Think of Elijah, who had similarly taught and worked miracles in God's name. Jesus says, "I am God. I speak as God." And Jesus also exclusively reveals the Father. He says, "No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." He has authority. He has authority because he is one with the Father, and he exclusively reveals the way to God. The only way to know God, the maker of the universe, is through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus rejoices in the sovereignty of the Father's revelation, and that he is the way to the Father. And now, stunningly, he invites the broken to find rest in him. So think about what Jesus is doing here. In the first place, he said, look, the Father sovereignly reveals who he is to those he will. And I am the one who is that revelation of the Father. I am the Son. And now what will he say? Jesus will invite all who will listen to find rest in him. This is the invitation that Jesus has been building up to. Yes, God is sovereign over all things, but the God the Father, through his Son, offers an open invitation to anyone who will believe to come and find rest and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's where these famous words come from. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you see who this invitation is for? So here is now the invitation of the passage. Do you see who it's for, verse 28? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. 6 times in Matthew we hear Jesus make this call to come to him. And the call is not open to those who want to gratify their curiosity or who want to see if Jesus will dance and comply to their way of living, or who just want to kind of fit Jesus into their lives so that, you know, they just feel slightly better, feel like they're kind of living a better life, going to church on a Sunday, doing a few things in the week. The invitation is for those who are weary and burdened. That's what you must acknowledge to receive the invitation of Jesus, that you are weary and burdened. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to acknowledge your weariness, your weary and burdened? The context provides the answer. Do you see verse 29 and 30 spoke about a yoke that Jesus offers? And the picture is as of two animals, typically oxen, who were coupled together and engaged in hard work. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. The implication being, as opposed to the one that you're currently slaving under. So you're currently under this yoke. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. And you know what? That picture fits really well with the rest of the Bible. On the one hand, the Bible speaks about humanity being burdened by a yoke of slavery. And when the Apostle Paul uses that language, he's speaking about religion, human effort, and obedience to God's laws as being the way to God. Through our own works, trying to do enough and trying to work our way to being acceptable to God. Again, you might come along on a Sunday and sing songs and try and do good and hope that this makes us right with God. The Jews had the law of God in a book. In the Old Testament. And the Pharisees, the Bible teachers of the day, used to teach from that Old Testament. And the Jewish people found it burdensome. They found it impossible to properly obey the law of God. But on the other hand, the Bible teaches that those who don't have God's law written down still have it written on their hearts, their consciences. They're not enslaved to religion, quite the opposite. They're irreligious. They live for themselves, deciding what is right and wrong, enslaved by the culture around them, enslaved to their own passions and pleasures. But in their hearts, they know they live in a moral universe that God has created. That's Romans 1, where there is right and wrong. And they know what it means to fail and for their consciences to accuse them. So whether you're the religious Jew or the non-religious Gentile, Gentile is the Bible word for non-Jew, all of us live this wearisome, burdened, enslaved failure of a life. Now the wise and learned, they don't recognize this. As crazy and self-delusional as that is, they fail to realize that whether by religion trying to obey God's laws to live a moral life, or irreligion where we live secular, relativistic lives, we are weary and burdened. And the question is, like little children, will we recognize our need, our insufficiency, our desperation, and in humility and dependency, will we hear the words of Jesus, come to me, all who are weary and burdened? Because, do you see what the invitation involves? Jesus says, I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does the invitation involve? 3 things. Rest in Jesus, refreshing work for Jesus, and relationship with Jesus. Jesus speaks about rest. When we read the rest there, he's primarily speaking about the eternal rest of the new heavens and the new earth. We are immortal creatures, as highlighted here by the word soul. And in Jesus we find eternal rest. A wonderful hope of being with him, happily, holy, with his people forever. But there's an important sense of rest now. We're no longer striving under the impossible burden of self-sufficiency and self-fulfillment. We're no longer burdened by our failures. In Jesus, we find rest from our striving. He provides forgiveness. He provides peace. It is Jesus that brings us to know the Father and joins us to his family. In Jesus, we don't escape the hardships of life, but we do experience continuous refreshment and sustenance in him. We find rest in Jesus, the sovereign Lord and Savior of the universe. But we also find refreshing work for Jesus. Twice Jesus speaks about taking on his yoke. Did you see that? This rest doesn't mean absence from hard work. Quite the opposite. There's plenty of it. In fact, the invitation that Jesus makes is all-encompassing. It's all-absorbing. Jesus may be removing the yoke of the law, of the accusing conscience, but this does not mean freedom from all constraints. Now we take on the yoke of discipleship to Jesus. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Go home this afternoon and read chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is the student-master relationship. The invitation is to obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. In all things, in every part of our lives, we live humbly submitting ourselves to our new master, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. But because we are now living as we are made to live, when we live serving Christ, we are made as we are meant to live. This work is easy and light. The word easy there has the sense of good, a kind of a comfortable fit, a sense of rightness. And the yoke that Jesus brings isn't lighter because it demands less, but because he enables and sustains us to carry it. So we find not just rest, but the refreshing work that Jesus brings, and all because of the relationship we have with Jesus. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Jesus' invitation is to himself, to life with him. Jesus isn't talking about the cold ascent to a bunch of propositions, to a list of new things now that we do and don't. This is an invitation to a lecture on life, the universe, and everything. It's an invitation to know and love and walk with and live with the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, the one who gives rest, the one who brings hope, the one who teaches and guides, the one who sustains through everything that God has in store for us. We rest, we work in and through, by and for Jesus Christ. And that is the one this invitation is from. It's to all who are weary and heavy laden, and it's from the Lord Jesus. When we receive an invitation, it is good to know something about the host, isn't it? And amazingly, with indescribable condescension, we see a glimpse of the heart of God, the heart of the host of this invitation in verse 29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The word gentleness there is the same word for gentle that we see in chapter 5, where it speaks about the meek. It's the same word we'll be looking at this evening in the fruit of the Spirit when Steve will preach on gentleness. Jesus is gentle in heart. He deals out of a heart of love, knowing and compassionately, and in a way that is understanding, caring for us, his people, who he's made. Every follower of Jesus in the room this morning has heard and obeyed this gracious call. We have, like little children, been made to see the rebellious, proud, arrogant, smug nature of our hearts. And we've cried out to Jesus, weary and burdened as we were, and found rest in him. It's the sweetest of rests. No more trying to be good enough. No more feeling the weight of our wrongs. No more confusion and collusion with the values of the culture around us. No more pretending to be someone that we're not. But forgiven in Christ, we are united to him. And following him is goodness and joy and light and peace. Be reminded of that, doubting Christian. Return to this, wandering Christian. Grow in this, young Christian. Remember this, older saint who's walked with Jesus for many years. And if, as someone who follows Jesus, these words sound strange to you and cold to you, Say that this morning you've struggled to engage with them. I pray that you will seek Jesus Christ again and remind yourselves of who he is and what he's done for you. And to anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus, he makes this invitation. I hope you've got that by now. See the wearisome, burdened way of trying to work your way to God, of doing enough, of being good enough. It never works out to live like that. One day is a torment, let alone a week. Or see the weary, burdensome nature of living a carefree life that is pulled here and there by the culture around you, that leaves destruction in its wake, especially in your relationships. Look at the sleepless nights and the stomach churning and the constant striving that is never enough. Find your rest in the only one who can bring it, Jesus Christ. Say sorry for your sin. Submit your life to him. Jesus is gentle, humble in heart. He is the God of the universe, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, there were some notable individuals who declined an invitation to Prince William's and to Kate's wedding. Richie McCaw, the New Zealand rugby captain, had a rugby match on the next day, so he couldn't make it. The King of Sweden's birthday was the following day, so he gave it a miss. Prime Minister Stephen Harper had the Canadian federal elections to worry about. I suppose we can all find reasons to not take an invitation up. But do you really want to turn down an invite from the Son of God? When Jesus, humble and gentle in heart, with all the authority and power of God himself, who alone reveals God and the way to God, invites you to find rest and refreshing life and eternal fellowship with God. Why in the world, why in all eternity, would you ever want to say no?